Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. One of the hardest tasks we face with a certain kind of person is to get him properly lost. You see, if a man doesn't know he's lost, he resents anyone, for example, his wife, trying to give him directions. A lot of us have been there. You have to get a person really lost before he will want to be found. Now, in order for a person to be saved, he has to realize he needs to be saved. Now, as evangelicals, we have a pretty standard approach to this problem. We read to the person we're speaking with, we read in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then we say, all means all. Everybody has sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. I needed to be saved. You need to be saved too. But then what do you do if the person doesn't think he has sinned, or if he thinks his sins are not really very important? Well, what we do then, usually, is go on the attack. We marshal Bible verses. We present a list of sins. We ask our victim to check off the ones that he has committed. Now, this isn't a bad way of proceeding, and the Lord uses it often enough. But if we look at the way Jesus handled people, we quickly realized he used a great variety of approaches. The goal was always the same. He wanted people to know that something was dreadfully wrong with them and that they needed him. So to a Samaritan woman, he offered living water. To a rich young ruler, he said, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor and come follow me." To people who wanted a continuous, miraculous supply of food, he said, "I am the bread of life." So Jesus continually challenged people in order to show them where they fell short and that they needed him. Now, we see that in John chapter 3. There's a prominent teacher, a rich man named Nicodemus, who came to talk to Jesus. We're going to be looking at this in Sunday school, so I'm going to bypass many interesting things in the passage to focus on just one basic idea that's summed up in verse 7. "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, Nicodemus had greeted Jesus with a few flattering words. "We know that you've come from God," he said. And Jesus didn't reply the way you might have expected or the way that we might have replied. He didn't say thank you. He didn't say yes, that's right. He didn't say anything at all related to what Nicodemus had said. Nicodemus said, "Because of your miracles, we know you must have come from God." Jesus bypasses that entirely. Instead, he blasted him with a shocking idea. "Nicodemus, nobody can go to heaven unless he's born again, and yes, that includes you." Now, many teachers, many Bible teachers, have missed the point of this conversation. They think that Jesus' goal was to tell Jesus what he could do to get himself born again. That's not it. Unfortunately, our Sunday school material takes this approach and makes this mistake. Our Sunday school material says that new birth comes through faith. But the point of Jesus is that faith comes through the new birth. It's just backwards. Jesus did not command Nicodemus to be born again. When he said, "You must be born again," that sounds like a command in English. A more literal translation makes it clear it's not a command. It's a diagnosis. It's his problem. Literally, it is necessary for you to be born again. It is necessary for you to be born again. Nicodemus, you've got a problem. Nicodemus didn't know that he needed to be born again, and Jesus was telling Nicodemus what he needed. He wanted to shock this good, respected, upright teacher. He wanted to shake Nicodemus out of his complacent self-righteousness. So he told him he needed something he could never acquire by his own efforts, something he could never manage to do on his own. So if you are here and you've never been born again, it is necessary for you to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. You won't get in without being born again. Now, this requirement, which was a very shocking one, I'm sure, to Nicodemus. You've heard it so many times, perhaps, that it isn't shocking to you. But to him it was. This raises at least four important issues. The first issue is why you need to be born again. Why? Why you need to be born again? Well, without the new birth, you have no spiritual life. You have no spiritual life. And that's just right there in the phrase itself. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 7, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." And the whole point of being born again is that you need a new kind of life. Now, all of you were born once. I know that about you. I know something about you. You were all born. And you received a kind of life that was suitable for planet Earth. You can eat figs and fish and grapes and grain. You can breathe the air. Well, maybe if you're in Los Angeles, that's questionable. You can drink the water, mostly. You can walk on a path beside the river. You fit here. Your life is suitable for this Earth. Until you're born again, you have no spiritual life, and you're not suited to eat from the tree of life, or to breathe the air of heaven, or to walk on the golden streets. If you were there, you couldn't stand it. If God took you to the New Jerusalem just as you are now, you would die. You would be like a fish thrown up on the land, and it just flops and flops and flops until it perishes. That's what it would be like. You're not suited for life there. So you must be born again, because without the new birth, you have no spiritual life. No life fitted for the air of heaven. But the next thing is you have no spiritual understanding without the new birth. Look in verses 9 through 12. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" You see, here Jesus says, you don't accept our testimony, you don't understand, you don't believe. These are the things that were his problem. And so without the new birth, you don't get it. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you have a problem. You don't realize it. He was a famous teacher of the Bible. He probably knew the whole Old Testament by heart in Hebrew, backwards. Well, Hebrews write backwards, so you know. He probably had memorized the whole Old Testament, as many of the religious teachers, the famous religious teachers of his day, would have done. And so, to say that he couldn't understand something spiritual was a slap in the face. He had a spiritual problem. He wasn't born again. He had no spiritual understanding. The things that Jesus was saying to him just went right by. Let me ask you a question. If the way to be saved is to believe the gospel, and if you just can't understand it or accept it, can you be saved? No. That was the problem with Nicodemus. He had a fantastic knowledge of the Bible, but he just couldn't accept what Jesus was saying. Now, some of you here have come to Sunday school perhaps all your life. You may be able to answer all the questions, all the normal questions. You know the Bible stories. You may know about the death and the resurrection of Christ. But you've never really grasped what it means to you. And the gospel doesn't interest you. I may be up here kind of just yammering away to some of you. And it doesn't mean much. Who cares? Well, if that's the case, if you don't have spiritual understanding, you never will until you're born again. So how can you ever be saved? Before Nicodemus met Jesus, no one had ever questioned his grasp of Scripture and spiritual truth. Jesus was pressing Nicodemus, pushing him to make him realize that he had a problem, and his problem was desperate, because until he knew he had a problem, he wouldn't want to be saved. You must be born again. Without the new birth, you have no spiritual life. You have no spiritual understanding. You have no love for holiness. Look in verses 19 through 21. 19 through 21. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. No love for holiness. When the Bible says that God is light, as it does in John, 1 John 1:5, it means that God is holy. God is so stunningly, brilliantly holy that nobody can approach him without being burned to a crisp. It would be like flying into the sun. He is so good that we can't stand it. He is so beautiful that it makes our hearts ache with longing. He's so far above us that we cannot strain our eyes to see him. He's holy. Now, an unsaved man can approve of God's law. He can recognize that it's bad to lie. He can recognize that it's bad to steal, that it's bad to commit adultery, and so on. However, an unsaved man who has not been born again doesn't really like the infinite purity of God. It makes him uncomfortable. It makes him squirm. It makes him wiggle in his seat that God is like that. But when the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual life through the new birth, he causes you to love the holiness of God. He gives you a desire not just to be better. He gives you a desire to be holy. And you begin to long for the day when you will be like Jesus, and all your desires will be good and pure as they are not now. Let me ask you, do you want to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy? Do you want the goodness and purity of Jesus to be perfected in you? Or would you rather just be left alone to do what pleases you? And there are so many people whose motto is this: I want to do what I want to do because I want to do it. That's the end of the story. If that is you, you need to be born again. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. It is necessary for you to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. That's a shocking requirement to Nicodemus and to anybody who thinks about it. It is. And the first important issue is why you need to be born again. But the second is whether you are born again. Whether you are born again. It is of the utmost importance for you to know whether you have been born again. If you are, you will enter the kingdom of God. If you are not, you cannot get in. Now, there are several ways of approaching this issue. I'm going to ask some questions. I could ask different questions, but these questions all relate to the new priorities, the new attitudes that the Holy Spirit creates in people when he brings them to the new birth. So ask yourself this, first of all. Is Jesus your precious treasure? Is Jesus your precious treasure? If you will, please look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. One of my favorite passages, so you've heard it before. But I perhaps want to take a different focus on it. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 10. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure, here's the word, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Before a person is born again, he's blinded by the devil. He doesn't understand how wonderful and glorious the gospel is. Jesus and the gospel are not important to him. But the apostle Paul treasured Jesus so much that rejection and mocking and beatings did not get him down. The life of Jesus living in him sustained him. The eternal glory that was ahead far outweighed all the pains and deprivations that he suffered. The Apostle Peter has the same joyful confidence. You might turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a characteristic of those who treasure the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Here we have Peter saying that Jesus is more precious than gold. If everything else is burned up and you have Jesus, you can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So do you know something of this? Is Jesus your treasure? Is he really your treasure? If you had to give up your nice house and your warm bed, would you be happy still to have Jesus? If you could never play football or soccer again, would you still be happy to have Jesus? If you could never watch television or go on vacation or have toys for Christmas, would you still be happy if you had Jesus? If you had to leave your family and sleep on a dirt floor and eat rice and beans every day, would you still be happy to have Jesus? In other words, is Jesus your treasure? Are Jesus and the gospel really your treasure? If not, can you say that you are born again? Can you say that the Holy Spirit has made that transformation in your life? Here's another question for you to use to test yourself. Do you have a taste for spiritual truth? Do you have a taste for spiritual truth? We see that in 1 Peter also. 1 Peter 1:23. I'm going to pick it up there. He talks about the new birth. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect of salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You see, Peter starts out by assuming that these people have been born again, but he knows that it might not be true of all of them, so he adds a qualification. If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, you will like the word of God, just as babies like their milk, their mother's milk. If you've tasted the goodness of the gospel, you will have a taste for more spiritual truth. Let me ask you a question now. When you come to church or Bible study or Sunday school, are you looking forward to learning more about your amazing Savior and your loving Father and the blessed Holy Spirit? Are you looking forward to some new truth that you might get from the Word of God that will sustain you and help you for the week ahead? When you read the Bible, oh, you don't read the Bible? That's not a good sign. Well, when you read your Bible, are you pleased when the Holy Spirit shows you some new truth that you hadn't seen before or presses some truth upon you and you had forgotten that truth? Do you have a taste for spiritual truth? When you get a bit, do you want more? Is spiritual truth like potato chips? You can't stop with one, you want another one. If the Bible is boring, if Sunday school is boring, if church is boring, if the gospel is boring, you have a problem. You're not born again. People who are born again have tasted the kindness of the Lord and they want more of His word. It's a matter of the greatest importance to you to know whether you have been born again. Is Jesus your precious treasure? Do you have a taste for spiritual truth? Another thing. Do you have fellowship with the Trinity? Do you have fellowship with the Trinity? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you have fellowship with the Trinity? If you have been born again, you are able to have fellowship with the Triune God, and you should be enjoying fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the bond of love who unites us to the Father and Son. So we have fellowship with the Father, we have fellowship with the Son, we have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we can have fellowship with the Father. He's the Spirit of the Father. He's the Spirit of Christ. And because the Holy Spirit lives in each of you who is born again, we can have fellowship with each other. And so that's why he says, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you have fellowship with your Father and with Jesus Christ? Has the Holy Spirit given you a desire to be close to God? When you pray, oh, you don't pray? Not a good sign. Well, when you pray, is your heart sometimes at least deeply engaged with God? I don't imagine that every time you pray that is true, but do you know something of fellowship with God in prayer? Do you talk to your Heavenly Father throughout the day as if He were present, because He is present? Do you pray to Him as your Father, or is He just a distant Lord and God somewhere out there? Are you deeply conscious of the fact that you can only come to Him because Jesus has saved you by His death and by His resurrection? Now, obviously, when you're clutching some sin, you can't enjoy fellowship with God. But if that's true of you, if you belong to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will pester you. bother you, irritate you, until you confess that sin and return and come back to Christ and have fellowship with Him. And the Spirit does that because He wants you to enjoy fellowship with God. He wants you to enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Do you know something of this? At least on your good days. I'm not asking about your bad days, but at least on your good days. You must be born again. It is necessary for you to be born again to see or to enter the kingdom of God. Well, this raises some important issues. Why you need to be born again, whether you are born again. We've looked at some of the things that the Spirit does in your life when he comes in. What you can do to be born again. What you can do to become born again. The answer is you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 12 and 13. People often stop with verse 12. After telling us that Jesus came into the world and His own people did not receive Him, the Jewish people by and large did not. He says in verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." Now, how do you get to that position that you receive Him, believe in Him? "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's a divine work of new birth that brings people like Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who didn't believe and didn't receive and didn't accept and didn't understand, it's a divine work that brings him to the point of believing. And by the end of the gospel, he apparently did believe. He was one of two with Joseph of Arimathea who buried the Lord Jesus Christ at great risk to his life and his reputation. You cannot do anything to get yourself a new birth. You cannot simply decide to be born again. And we should not tell people that the way to be born again is to pray a certain prayer. Why? Because that will make them feel that the new birth is all up to them. You know, if you want to be born again tomorrow, you pray this prayer and you'll be born again. That's what does it. You say these words, you'll be born again. Nicodemus, Jesus was trying to produce in Nicodemus a kind of hopelessness and despair. He felt confident in his status as a respected teacher. When Jesus told him he had to be born again, Jesus was undermining that confidence. He wasn't making him feel good about what he could do. He was telling him he was in a bad way. When we're dealing with somebody who's overwhelmed by his sinfulness, you just say to him right away, "Come to Jesus. He died and rose to save sinners. He will save you. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. He will save you." They don't need to be persuaded that they need a Savior. But when you're dealing with somebody like Nicodemus, you have to show him he has a problem. He doesn't see any need for the gospel. So Jesus told Nicodemus he had a deep spiritual problem he couldn't solve for himself. He couldn't understand, he couldn't accept, he couldn't believe what Jesus had to say because he hadn't been born again. He had a problem and he couldn't born himself. He must be born again. It's a crushing, impossible requirement, and it's designed to do that to people. When they see how hopeless they are, then they might come to Christ. What can you do to be born again? Nothing. Well, the corollary is that God must do everything. God must do everything. According to John 1, 12 and 13, who is it that receives Jesus as Lord and Savior? Who receives all the right to the privileges of a child of God? Only those who are born of God, only those whom the Spirit of God has given new birth. They are the ones who understand the gospel and see that its message is for them. They are born not of the will of man, but of God. We can do nothing, but God must do everything. The will of man is helpless, but the will of God is sovereign. God is able to save the helpless, and that's the good news. So, What should you do if you are not born again? What should you do? You can't born yourself, but what can you do? What should you do? God does not command you to get yourself born. God commands you to repent and believe in Christ. When you do repent and believe, then you can look back and say, thank you, Father, for causing me to be born again. If you hadn't done that, if you hadn't opened my eyes, if you hadn't changed my heart, I never would have come to Christ. But your responsibility at this point is to come to Christ. Let me put it in two ways, two things. First, cry out for the mercy of Christ. Jesus always answered when people cried out for mercy. You may remember Bartimaeus. You can read about him in, for instance, Mark 10, also in Matthew and Luke. He was sitting, begging beside the Jericho road. He couldn't see. And when he heard a noisy crowd passing by, he said, what's going on? Who is it? What is it? They said, it's Jesus. And he knew that Jesus healed people. When he heard it was Jesus, he began to shout at the top of his lungs, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He shouted it over and over again. And people in the crowd said, shut up, you miserable wretch. Keep quiet. We want to hear Jesus. But he wouldn't keep quiet. And Jesus heard his cry, and Jesus called for him to come. And Bartimaeus was so eager that he threw off his cloak and stumbled forward as fast as he could go with blind eyes. Jesus restored his sight, and Bartimaeus followed the Lord up that steep road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And Jesus will listen to you if you cry out to him, Lord Jesus, I am blind, I am helpless, I don't even understand the gospel clearly. I don't love you. I don't treasure you. I don't love holiness. I don't want to be holy. I want to do what I want to do, what pleases me. I don't like reading the Bible. I don't like sermons. I don't like Sunday school. I don't want to pray. I'm in bad shape. And I can't born myself. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You see, that is what this requirement for new birth should do to people, should drive them to desperation so that they cry out for mercy to Christ. And Jesus loves it when people cry out for mercy to him. When you realize that you're totally hopeless and helpless, then it may be that God will enable you to cling to the promises of Christ. There are many comforting promises in the Word of God. I suppose the most familiar one is the one we find in our passage for this morning in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a comforting promise. If you come to Jesus and believe in him, if you trust in him, he'll give you eternal life. Here's another one that is precious, particularly to me, because God used it to me to give to me assurance. That's John 6:37. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. If you come to Jesus proud of how well you have done and how you've got your act together, he will not listen to you. But if you come to Jesus recognizing that you don't have spiritual sight, that you are in a bad situation, that you cannot do anything to save yourself, if you come to him crying out for mercy, he will not cast you out. He will not cast you out. If you don't like studying the Bible and you don't want to pray and you don't really count Jesus as a precious treasure, then you will not cling to the promises of Christ. But if the Holy Spirit has been pressing down on you today and shown you how helpless and miserable you are, then I invite you to trust Christ and his promises. And if you come to him begging for salvation, he will receive you. He will not reject you. When Jesus commanded a paralyzed man to get up, his command did a number of things. His command gave strength to those atrophied limbs,
muscles and sinews and nerves had to grow back together. Joints that hadn't been used had to become flexible. He did all that just with a command. And that command did more. It also changed the will of this paralyzed man. Because if his strength had been restored, he could have just lain there. But Jesus' command, as it were, jerked him off his feet. And he stood up and picked up his bed and followed Christ. The same thing happened when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And it's not only that all of the vital tissues had to be rejuvenated, but Lazarus was pulled to his feet, and I don't know if he walked or hopped out, but he was bound in grave clothes. The command of Jesus produced that. If the command of Jesus is penetrating your heart today, then you will get up out of your casket and follow Jesus. You who have not treasured Jesus in the past, you who are bored with Jesus in the Bible, Jesus commands you to repent of your boredom and come to Him to be saved. Come to Christ today. You who have been uninterested in holiness, who just want to do what you want because you want it, you don't really want to be holy, you love darkness, and that's your past. Jesus commands you to repent of your love of darkness and come to Him and be saved. Come to Christ today. You who don't like to pray, you who don't know anything about fellowship with God, Jesus commands you to repent of living apart from God and come to Him and be saved. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we who have been born again rejoice in what you have done. But what we could not do, you have done by your Spirit, so that out of our lostness, we did trust in Jesus. We did come to Him. And Father, we pray that you will do that today for people who are here today and have not been born again. I don't care how many times they've heard preachers speak, how many Sunday school lessons they've been in. If they haven't had a heart for you, they're not born again. Oh, Father, please open their eyes, open their ears. Enable them to see, first of all, their misery and their lostness. And then enable them to see Jesus as a full and satisfying and perfect Savior, so that they cry out to Him, "Lord, save me." Work this miracle, I pray, in people's hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.